Turn the Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the first three verses of this chapter. Just going to read it, just those first three verses, just to remind ourselves of these verses. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I remember as a young believer in Christ, when I was first presented with these verses, they were generally associated with modern day Israel. Now, this sermon is not meant as an attack upon those who sincerely believe that these verses do refer to national Israel, but there are some severe problems with such a view, especially in our hermeneutic of the scriptures. One of the most important things, people can have various different views and different issues, but when it affects how we view, I don't know, some what 70-80% of the Bible, the entire New Testament or the Old Testament, we must be concerned. If the dispensationalists are right, then this is history. Much of the Old Testament becomes, if you want to be consistent with it, things that do not relate to Christians. And this can be taken to various different levels and elements within the Anabaptist movement during the Reformation saw that the Old Testament had nothing to teach us. Marcion, who was an early church heretic, believed again that the Ten Commandments are not for today, although sadly that is not an unusual belief today. But that the Old Testament, any of the moral commands are not for today. And there are elements within the church that teach such things. But we can have, while we may reject dispensationalism in name, or we may have some of the trappings and some of the elements in our own theology because it dominates much of the Western church. If we look at the blessings given unto Abraham, as he later became known in Genesis chapter 17, who are they for today? And it's serious. It's not just, this is just the Old Testament. We're going to have a history lesson. No, this is doctrine and theology. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation. And sadly, and too often, the faith is treated as Matthew to Revelation and not Genesis to Revelation. Such a view is dangerous, to say the least. Are they for anyone? Are these promises for those who are in rebellion against God? We're not, obviously here, we're not including, just to make clear, those people who would be part of Israel according to the flesh and who have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament economy, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no separate Jewish church, and it's dangerous to do so. There are elements within the church that does that. So, there are those Jews, according to the flesh, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we praise the Lord for that and for his sovereign hand and his work in that. And we should glorify his name in that. There are dangers fraught whenever we come to such a discussion. Sometimes when people run away from dispensationalism into some form of covenantalism, I often notice a dislike of the Jews often arises at the same time. We should not have such a view. We should pray for the Jews that they will come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even if you do not believe necessarily that Romans chapter 11 verse 26 is dealing with Israel according to the flesh, but we might deal with that later. It affects our view of baptism. Praise the Lord, we had a baptism last Sunday here, and what a tremendous encouragement it should be unto our soul. It is a visible. Augustine referred to the sacraments as the visible word, and it should set the gospel before us. As surely as the blood of Jesus Christ washes the sin away from those who believe on him, the water of baptism cleanses. But it's only by faith and by faith alone. So it should be an encouragement unto our soul when we see the sacraments. And we should learn from circumcision in the Old Testament, which is a precursor for baptism. And these are linked in the New Testament. And also Passover. How did the Old and the New Testament link together? And how we understand this is vitally important for our hermeneutics. Now, not to lose anybody, but our hermeneutics is how we interpret the scriptures. Everybody says, I believe the Bible. You can ask a Jehovah's Witness and they will say, I believe the Bible. But what do you believe the Bible says and how do you interpret it? Is it an interpretation that is natural to the Bible, comparing scriptural things with spiritual things? Are we comparing like with like, or are we taking a framework foreign to the scriptures and forcing them on them? So let us look in this sermon on God's promises to Abraham. God's promises to Abraham. We're going to look at Abraham's conversion, his great nation, and the blessings, some of the blessings afforded to Abraham. We're basically, another way to title it would be the how, who, and what. How did this come about? Who is it referring to? And what are those blessings referred to? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 talks about and says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And sometimes we can gloss over these scriptures, not realizing what the Lord God Almighty was asking Abram at the time and Abraham to do. Much more significant, sadly, than even today. But even in our modern context, and with the family being as disintegrated as it has over the last few decades, we can still have a sense of how difficult this would be, or impossible for somebody who wasn't born again, who wasn't regenerated, who didn't love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord was saying, leave your kindred, leave everything you know, leave this land infested with idols, and come and follow me. And come into a land I will show thee. Abram didn't even know where he was going. Often when we follow God, we don't know where we'll end up. We don't know what will be in 5 years' time. We must trust the Lord. There's often, you'll see sometimes, if children are going somewhere with their parents, children aren't mature enough, maybe they're 3 or 4, they don't quite understand everything about, say they're walking through the forest or the trail. The children want to know everything before they'll go forward. But often, children have to trust their parents. They don't have to understand everything. We must do the same. Abraham trusted God, and he left the gods and the idols of the land where his fathers were, Terah. It talks about this in Joshua chapter 24. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. A land of idolatry. Now, it's not explicitly clear whether at this exact moment Abraham was converted, but we do know he was. He obeyed. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And it's the same way in which a person was saved in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Abraham, by faith alone, in Christ alone, was brought into a saving knowledge of God. He came into fellowship with God. He left. The gospel says, repent of your sins. Flee from your idols. And rest in Christ Jesus. Abraham here fled from his idols. He was commanded to flee from his idols. And often it will look like this. And this is how it will look in our own lives. If our family life, and often it is, if we're in an unbelieving home, and an unbelieving family, unbelieving parents, unbelieving brothers and sisters, it will look like hatred when we flee from the idols of our land, of our kindred, of where we grew up. It will look like we are a traitor. That's what it will look like. We cannot serve two masters. You cannot bring your idols with you. Abraham's call was come. And he obeyed. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Stephen is speaking here, and he says, and he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will show thee. This is referred to time and time again. Stephen, when he's preaching before the religious leaders, refers back to Abraham. There's no hint of, well, that is for another time. Abraham was regenerate, born again. He was once dead in trespasses and sins, as was his kindred, but he had to flee. We too must flee from our idols if we are clinging to them. As we are told in the scriptures, we must cut out that part of our life. We must repent and trust in Christ. Unfortunately, modern day Christianity says you can bring your idols with you. It's just a mental assent. There's no true repentance. Abraham is the father of our faith. He is the example which to follow. And sadly, we have stripped the church of it. And we have to understand what we mean by the church. The church began in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. The church means ecclesia in Greek, called out assembly. But it can also be as we see in our Old Testament congregation, the congregation of the Lord. It's referred to in Acts chapter 7 as the church in the wilderness, referring to Moses. And just in the same way, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It is the same in the New Testament. But what is the difference? You say, well, it's a new covenant. The blessings are so much greater. So much greater that it is like comparing life unto death. There is a change in administration. There isn't a change in economy. But the same substance, the same Savior, the same faith. While it is a weak faith some of us will have, or some will have a stronger faith. It is not a perfect faith, of course. But even Abraham himself, as we were singing earlier in Psalm 65 verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee. It's in the Lord's hands. And were it not for the Lord's mercy upon Abraham, he would have remained in his idolatry in that land. So would so of you. Whenever you get that hint of pride, you might see other people outside of the covenant church, outside who are living in all sorts of sin. Realize you would be just where they are, but for the mercy of God. When you see people in bondage to their sin, it should break your heart. Never should we be proud that we have been chosen by God. There's nothing greater in us. The Lord didn't do things arbitrarily. He had his reasons ultimately for his own pleasure. But the Lord was in control. The Lord was in control choosing Abraham, bringing him out of this idol. And look at the idolatry here. Do we think the Lord is not strong enough to save his elect out of any kind of bondage? Let's look at our next part. Abraham's great nation. And okay, the Lord is sovereign. He chooses. Who is this great nation? Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 12. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And the way that is often understood, and especially with the next verses, it's often understood in terms of, again, Israel according to the flesh. There's essentially in the New Testament two Israels. There's the Israel cut off through to unbelief, but there is the Israel of God referred to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. The Israel of God, essentially what's called the church. There is often reformers would refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament church, the Jewish church. Often these titles sometimes can be unhelpful. We realize this. There is a change in administration. It's the same olive branch. The Gentiles being grafted in and through to due to unbelief. The Jews are broken off. Those natural branches, God's ancient people. But we have to realize that the wrath of God is upon those people. And is it as it is often understood, I will bless them that bless thee. National Israel is surrounded by many enemies. That this means military support. And this is often the way it's understood. And this is often the way it's understood in the United States and things like this, that will help Israel. Not against that, by the way. But this is not what this verse is referring to at all. But I praise the Lord for those people who are sending much better things than tanks or bombs into Israel. The gospel. The greatest weapon on this earth, the sword of the Lord. Far greater than any other help we could give that tiny land. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This promise is made to who today? Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 8. Romans chapter 9. Verses 4 to 8. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ is came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then look at verse 8. That this, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Who are the true Israelites? Or Israelites in the sense it's referring to here. Those that are of the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And we can look at John chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. That we discover that we are born again not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Not of the flesh. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 33. One of the things, and this has not changed in this land. John chapter 8, verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 33. One of the things that they claimed here, and it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? Ye shall be made free. Jesus had just said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. This is the fruit of conversion. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They say, no. We don't need that. We are Abraham's children. We're okay. We're fine. That's not just in Judaism that we get such hardening of hearts. I grew up in a Roman Catholic home, and I thought for many years that if I just keep going to Catholic Mass, I'm okay. If I just keep going, I'll be better than my brothers and sisters who don't go to Mass every week. I was a pretty good little Pharisee. But it wasn't. The wrath of God was upon me because I was trusting in my works. And we can swing, unbelievers can swing between trusting in their own works and complete lawlessness. Who are truly Abraham's children? If you look at verse 42 of that same chapter, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And verse 39, prior to that, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Just like those people in the last day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many works in thy name? No. Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. how important Abraham is, but he's treated as not important at all. Who are those? Who are those children today who do the works of Abraham? Who follow in the footsteps of faith, who believe God, who leave their idols, who will obey in faith. No, we're not saying Abraham was perfect. He fell into sin at various times. But the characteristic fruit of his life was obedience. Is there any indication in the New Testament, what is that nation today? First Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. And this is referring to Christians. But ye are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at the words being used here. A chosen generation. Often, Israel, according to the flesh, are referred to as God's chosen people. And tragically, those verses in the Old Testament are wrestled away from what they're meant to mean today. We end up with a truncated Bible. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the Levites and the various ceremonies and all pointed towards spiritual realities. The ceremonial law was the gospel to the Jews. It set the gospel before them. There would be a need of a substitute, someone who would bear the sin in their place. He would be their high priest. He would bear the sins of Israel. Notice how the high priest goes before, bears on his breastplate the names of the tribes of Israel. Not everybody on planet Earth. A specific people, chosen of God. Now, not everybody in that nation in the Old Testament was part of invisible Israel. They weren't all born again. Actually, when push came to shove, it turned out that a tiny minority of them did not bow the knee to Baal. 7,000 on one stage. But the language being used is unmistakable in reference to the church today. A royal priesthood. The priesthood of believers. When people here at work that I'm going to college, theological college, they ask me, am I going to become a priest? And I tell them, I'm already a priest. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is a priest. A holy nation, a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. A peculiar people. And that word kind of means an acquisition, a specific people bought and paid for, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness. And notice how it's not that you have assurance of your salvation and that's it. I'm okay. You often talk to people up here who have said the sinner's prayer at some stage in their life, and they'll say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I got that sorted. Salvation is treated like visiting the doctor or going to the dentist. That ye should show forth the praises of him. God will be glorified. God will be glorified in your salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So this is referring to people outside of the covenant of Israel. It says here, verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the covenant, the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What? The Gentiles are brought in before they had no hope. They're outside. They're outside of what? Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenants of promise. And notice how they're grouped together. The covenant of grace is not just, well, the term is not strictly used in the scriptures. It is essentially one covenant. There was the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, and as soon as that was broken, there was no way man could earn or merit his salvation. That root was cut off from him. Christ had to fulfill that broken covenant in his place. And must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And trust in an alien righteousness. In order that he will be adopted, brought in to fellowship with Christ. The Israel of God today is the church. Now, this is not touched upon in the future, that I believe, and this is kind of, could say, maybe another issue connected, that Israel, according to the flesh, I believe, will be grafted in the future into the church. I do believe that. I came from a dispensationalist background after I was saved. I was a dispensationalist for a number of years. And I found it very hard to reconcile all these things until I read books about the Puritans and their views and things and seemed to match up with Scripture. But whatever we may believe about such things, may we see this, the centrality of the gospel in the Old and the New Testaments, that it's the same Savior. Now let's look at Abraham's blessings. What are those blessings? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says, if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a change of administration in the old covenant, or the new covenant. The ceremonial law, the dietary laws, the judicial law given to national Israel has been done away and has been discontinued. There's been a change. Passover has been replaced and continued in a sense in the Lord's table. No longer in a bloody manner, but in an unbloody manner. Circumcision is continued in baptism, both teaching essentially in substance the same thing. Regeneration. Circumcision teaching the removing of the filth of the flesh and sin. Baptism teaching the washing away by the blood of Christ. The new covenant is far greater, but it is not different in substance. The promise is this, and it goes from Old Testament to New Testament. God promises unto believers to be a God unto you and unto your children. It's all well and good to say we're going to baptize our children. What does it mean? God promises to, if you believe in Jesus Christ, to be God unto you and unto your children. So that when you go home, kingdom work is at home. Raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training your children is part of the kingdom. When we neglect that, in so many ways, we can treat our children like heathen and not deal with them until maybe it's too late. From day zero, they are part of the covenant. The promises are given. If you look, let's look at one verse here in relation to Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And this ties in with our baptism, which took place last Sunday. It's very, very important that we understand why infants are baptized. Not just the ministers, everybody. Because I can guarantee you the default position, you will say, well, I don't see this anywhere. If you don't study this issue, you will eventually reject the position. You will not see the connection that is taught by Scripture between the Old and the New Covenant to varying degrees among different people. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 states, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that be that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." This verse has been subject to various different interpretations, especially in the modern church. But the promise is unto you and to your children. Does it say that every single person who is born into your home is going to be regenerate, born again, and will not apostatize? The scriptures do not teach that. But the promise is unto you and unto your children. What does that mean? We have to realize who Peter's talking to. He's not talking to Greeks who've never had no concept of the blessings to Abraham, to the Old Testament teachings, the promises unto you and to your children. He didn't need explanation. They knew. And to those people will say, well, that's not children of the believers, that's just those who are born again or something like that. This is the Jewish. Those who already knew that the children of believers are part of the covenant community. They had seen this for thousands of years at this point. And is Peter being confusing? I try to say so reverently. By saying the promises unto you and to your children. And not just to you and to your children. To all that are far off. The Gentiles and many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, just as much as there was a mixed nature in the Old Covenant, some were converted, some were unconverted, so it is in the New Covenant. That's why the gospel should go forth, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe. Because we know there are tares among the wheat. We know we should exhort our children to believe in Jesus Christ, because we should not presume that they are regenerate. We should not presume that they're unregenerate either. We treat them as part of the church. We raise them in the knowledge of Christ. We call them as the Bible. You say, well, what do you tell your children? Tell them what the Bible says. Make your calling and election sure. But that might make them worry. Good. They should run to Christ. They should worry for their soul if they do not have assurance of salvation. There's a reason sometimes the Lord holds back assurance for some people. And it's not The Lord uses these means to draw him to himself. If the Lord gave us a full assurance right after we were saved, sometimes we may not grow as we ought to. Run to Christ. Spend much time in prayer. Spend much time reading his word. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in his law. Who was Abraham's savior? Christ. And he said, when Christ is referring to, let's look at it here, John chapter 8, verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. It says, Christ is speaking here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? We notice how there's a tendency for them to take it literally. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If there's any doubting what he was saying, there's no doubting now. Before Abraham was, I am. The same Savior, and it's referred to as well. Moses, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, trusted in Christ. All the promises are in Christ Jesus. All the promises. They are not for a nation that is trusting in their DNA, that is trusting in their genetics. Now, we should not diminish the blessing that it is to be born into a Christian home. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing it is. It should never be diminished how blessed a person is to be born into a Christian home. I hope if you've been raised in a Christian home, you constantly thank God that you were not exposed to the wretched things of this world that your Christian parents protected you from. Do we thank God for all these things? Abraham was justified by faith alone in the same Savior as we are. Final thing, the final blessing we'll look at. Back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse them, and in thee shall all families of the earth blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee. The Lord will fight our battles. When David is surrounded by the treachery of Absalom and these armies, who did he turn to? We know this in Psalm chapter 3. We should take comfort of these things. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Lord promises also. We should not diminish. Sometimes we might skip over the land promise. It has nothing to do with us today because, well, that's just a piece of land. That was for the Old Testament. Abraham's land was a picture of heaven. The Lord shows his delight for his people in a pictorial sense. It is a picture of God's love. A land of milk and honey. What the tragic thing is, they complain. Israel still complained. Israel still apostatized at times. Israel still was not satisfied. Even amongst the blessings of Solomon and all the other blessings that were given to her. Taken from being slaves in Egypt, the misery of slavery, taken out of that and complaining to the Lord, saying we'd rather be back in our previous slavery. A land of plenty, a land where you're satisfied. Because what ultimately in heaven, what will we do? We will worship God for all eternity. And we will be fully satisfied in Him. On this earth, we're never okay. There's a degree to a sense. All those who are truly born again in Jesus Christ, we have true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But there's so many things we sin, we fall into, because we've not. We want more. We have a nice house. We want something better. We want this. We want that. In heaven, we will want for nothing. We will be satisfied in Christ. The last verse we're going to look at before we finish. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. For the land wherein thou goest in to possess it, not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, for the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And sometimes you can skip over that. The Lord's blessings are upon it. The joy of the Lord. And just as with a child, we show children things that they're capable of grasping. Pictures, building blocks, and all this. The Lord showed Israel in the ceremonial law in the land pictures of His mercy, of His love, of His care, of His providence towards them. But what was their response? What is your response? Let us conclude. Do we pray for the Jews? And this is not something to say, well, God is done with the Jews. There's no hint here of replacement or so-called replacement theology. There is one olive tree. There's no replacement. There's Gentiles grafted in. And through unbelief, those who do not trust in Christ are broken off from that one olive tree referred to in Romans chapter 11. Pray for the building up of Jerusalem. Not the physical city, but the church. For peace in Jerusalem. And I hope we can see that Islam is not, in any sense, a true Abrahamic religion, neither is modern day Judaism. It is an apostasy. It is a departure from the truth. In substance, the Old and New Testament have the same religion. This is so important for understanding of the role of Psalms in our worship. There were those in church history that said, no, this is a completely different religion, so we need a new set of hymns from which to sing from. Do you see the promises to Abraham or in the Old Testament to you who are truly in Jesus Christ, and the comfort and blessings that if you are in Jesus Christ, the Lord loves you. He delights in you, not because of who you are in and of your own self, but because you're in Jesus Christ. No longer under the wrath of God. Because those outside of Christ, there is God's holy hatred. The The Bible is all about Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Every page. Do not truncate your Bible. Trust in it, every single part of it, and love every single part of it, and dig into every single part of it. You may not see part of the Pentateuch and you say, I don't know why I'm reading this. Cry out to the Lord, what is this teaching me? No, this is not calling for you to go back to sacrificing animals at all. But what is it teaching us in a New Testament context that we may grow and know our Savior who has fulfilled all that these types and shadows point towards? Amen.